little pause today in what we have been learning on the limited atonement. Last time, of course, we went through some objections against limited atonement. We went through some scriptures against limited atonement, and we saw how to answer those. But today, I'm going to have a little pause, and we do this on and on. And I would think it's a timely subject that we need to give a topical subject. So the topical subject that I would like to give today is a warning on love of the world and its pleasures. It's a warning to the Christians on love of the world, loving the world and its pleasures. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Whenever you see the love of the world and its pleasures, the first thing you see is a temptation. There's a great exceeding temptation. And the devil tempted our Lord in the same way he has tempted us, and he is going to tempt us until we die. And here it's the answer Jesus gave was, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Gave the answer, just one sentence, and that's it. You don't think about it. You don't yield to it. The first Adam did the mistake of yielding, but the last Adam was obedient to the word of God. Now, the fall of man corrupted his mind. When man fell, it corrupted his mind, his heart, and his whole being is corrupted. So the corrupt mind wants to exalt himself. The corrupt mind wants to exalt its ideas. The corrupt mind wants to elevate in its power. It desires to elevate. It desires to have more wealth, more money. It desires to elevate in position of its status of the job. It's never satisfied. Always want more, more, more. It desires dignity. It desires to magnify himself. It desires to accept praise and honor. That's the nature of the fallen man. But it is sad that there are many who fall into this category in the church today. The message that I'm going to give is not for the outside of the people, but to the inside of the church. People hear the word of God every Sunday, but there is no change in them. There is no conviction. They get numb to the word of God. There is no fear of hell. They hear the wrath of God. They hear the message of hell. But there is no real conviction. There is no desire or a passion for God. No thirst for the word of God. There is no desire to kneel down and pour your heart to him. But there's a great outward appearance of godliness in the church today. First of all, I want to let you know that what is this word is. This is not a man's word. The word of God comes with a stamp of approval, saying is the authority of God. The word of God bears the very image of God, because you remember, the word became flesh And if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus said. The Word of God, His divine wisdom, His goodness, His grace, His holiness, His power are clearly seen in the glorious message of the Gospel. Why is it that many who hear the Word every Sunday and they have no conviction of any conviction of sin, or there is no change in their lifestyle? I believe one thing, people come to church as if they are attending a class, or church has become more like a let's go to church, not really realizing that we are coming in holy respect to God in hearing His word. Example, if you get a phone call from the President of the United States asking you to come there to resolve a matter, you may go, because it is a President calling. You might as well go. You may go. But if we realize this is the word of God, and we need to give recognition to its origin, which is heaven. It's not earthly. This is God speaking to men from heaven, not a man speaking to you from earth. God speaking to man from heaven. There is a great calling, there is a great warning in the scriptures of obedience. Let me show you a scripture. If you turn with me to Hebrews, starting with chapter 12, verse 24. It says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from where? From heaven. Calling to obedience is not from the earth, it's heaven. Of course, we do believe the great work of our mediator. Only believing this doctrine is not enough. Only believing the Reformation doctrine is not enough. Need to obey. The Reformation is really a reformation of lifestyle. Here we see the writer of the Hebrews, he's warning us not to refuse him who speaks. The gospel is to be received not as the words of men, but as it is the truth stamped in God's authority, because it is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but we are bound to give thanks. 1 Thessalonians, sorry. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Now, if you truly believe there's an effective work in the word, by hearing the word of God, because it did not come from men, it came from heaven. Now, there's another reason, for there is no change, is the gospel must be received with submission. If it came from heaven, if it is truly the word of God, then it must be received with submission and subjection of soul and conscience. Realizing that we are nothing but dust and ashes, that we need to submit to the great Almighty God, our Holy God, in what He says. Unless we don't, then we deny ourselves. Unless, if you don't, then you are disobedient to God. We need to be obedient to God and accept it in utmost humility, and we need to be teachable so we can receive the gospel, because God is good to the humble and the meek. Now, there is a great danger in losing convictions. There's a great danger in losing convictions. Man's heart is hardened by losing convictions, as iron is hardened. You know, you see the iron when it is, it's hardened by being heated. You heat the iron, then it becomes really red, right? It's kind of really red. Then, let it, allow it to be, it becomes cool. It's hard again. So if you're awakened by the Word of God, then every Sunday you come here and you lose the convictions, it will be harder for you to be awakened again, just like the iron. You hear and hear and hear, and you are not changed, and you are not, you get convicted at the beginning, then you lose that conviction, and then you lose it at the end. It's not going to be, you are not going to be awakened again to have that conviction that you had before. There's a great danger. Convictions, you know, it's so important that we see these dangers. Because if you are not convicted, what you hear and you disobey, you greatly offend the Almighty God by quenching the Spirit and returning as a dog to its first vomit. 2 Peter 2:20. Because you hear, you hear, you hear. And those convictions you lose at the end, you don't get convicted anymore, because you heard it a million times. 2 Peter 2:20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returned to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Now, my topic today is the worldliness and its pleasures. Remember, even during the time of the apostles, there was apostasy in the church. Just imagine, even if it was during the time of Apostle Paul, there were people who came to church, and they listened to the word, and they acted just like Christians, and they were involved in the ministry, and they were excited. Then later, you don't see them anymore. They have gone to the world. But they were very good when they were in the church. They looked pretty good. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 4:10. We see a man. What I'm talking here. 2 Timothy 4:10. Diligent, Paul is saying here, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. Okay, here we see Demas was very near to Paul in the very beginning. He was a companion of Paul. He was a fellow laborer of Paul during the first imprisonment, when Paul was first imprisoned in Rome. If you turn with me to Philemon 1:23-20, it says here, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. You see there, Demas was one of them. And if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. That means he was a man of prayer too. Greeting means, hey, he was concerned about the other churches. Means he was very good when he came to church. They looked just like Christians. But here we see Demas had forsaken Paul. And he has, why? Because he loved the present world. So what I'm trying to say is, just like how the enemy took Jesus to the wilderness, to a very high mountain, and showed all the glories and the splendors of this beautiful world that is so pleasing to the eye, to the flesh. It happened to Demas. And it is going to happen to you. It's happening to us every day. And it's going to get worse and worse in your walk, Christian walk. Now, what happened to Demas? He abandoned Paul because he was tempted by the love of this world. When worldly interest is brought to your attention through television and worldly friends, there is a great danger as your heart and mind is suddenly focused on secular interest, worldly interest. Your wealth, home, lands, material things, comforts, possessions of gold, fine linen, clothing, eye-pleasing, flesh-appealing things. This will cause, what is going to happen? What's going to happen if you're hearing the word of God? Just think about yourself, okay? I'm going to put this to you. You come to church. You hear the word of God. Alright? And at the same time, when you go out, all these things come to you, bombarding to your mind through the television. Because if you're watching television, that's what's going to happen. Alright? Other things are going to tempt you, everything, every direction. Your flesh, the enemy, the world is going to tempt you. What's going to happen? Then suddenly your mind is focused on these things, the wealth, the homes, the houses, and this and that, and the possessions of the world, the gold, the luxuries, and all these material things. What's going to happen to you? What's going to happen to the word of God? Think about it. It's going to get choked. Isn't that what Jesus said? It's going to get choked by other things. It's going to get choked. Turn to Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Story. Other farmer who went and sowed the seeds. Mark chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus gives the meaning of this. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, what did it do? Choked the word and becomes what? Unfruitful. No wonder there is no change in some people. The answer is here. Now, why are they not? Why there is no change? Because worldliness. Why there is no growth? Why there is no fruitfulness? Why we don't see the fruits? Why there is no change? Why is it every Sunday, every time we see? I mean, it's the same. No fruits. Why? They got choked from the worldly things, desires of the world. Then verse 19. So what we see here is, now once these things comes surrounded us, all these worldly temptations, now no time to sit and study and read the Bible, no time to meditate the word of God. instead, you have yielded your time to watching television. Aren't some of you ashamed that you sleep very late because you keep on watching that TV movie and you cannot get out of it? Then you wake up so late and then you say you're a Christian? Then when Sunday comes, you suddenly change to a saint of God. And the outward appearance seems as if you're thirsty for the Word of God. Do not be deceived. You're not fooling anybody. You're fooling yourself. Then there are some who spend their time on the internet surfing for fleshly reasons, spending time in shopping malls. You have a lot of time to spend and to go around and spend time in shopping malls. A lot of time to spend time with worldly friends. A lot of time to sleep. Let me ask this question. Are you agonizing to enter the kingdom of God? If you are doing that, are you? Be honest. Or are you taking it easy in this world? Take it easy. Or are you agonizing to enter the kingdom of God? If you are more concerned on what you eat, drink, and wear, you're more concerned about gold and silver, your heart, mind, and your affections are going to be here. Not in heaven. Not in heavenly thoughts. Not on spiritual things. Because you're meditating. I'll tell you, go to bed thinking something else. Not in heavenly things. Let me tell you, every time I go to bed, I want to think of God because I don't know if I wake up. I want to be in heaven. I want to make sure that when I go to bed, I want to think of heavenly things. If you do not, if you are meditating upon earthly things, not on heavenly things, I'll tell you, you are taking the broad road that takes you to hell. Don't be deceived. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about national sins. When I say national sins, I'm talking about common sins where everybody when I say common sins, it means that everybody is doing it. That's why it's called national or common sin. So everybody is doing it, so you know it's okay for me to do it. Romans chapter 12 verse 1, Apostle Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this world, and be not conformed to this world, but you transform by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. National sins are following the crowd, following the majority. When Paul said, be not conformed to this world, that's an imperative commandment. That means it's an imperative verb. It means it's a commandment not to be conformed to this world. John Owen said, national sins eat out the heart and the power of Christianity, leaving only the outward show or the form of godliness. What I'm saying is, you will show yourself or you will call yourself to be a professed Christian, but in reality, you're not. The national sins will bring us to the level of the unbelievers because everybody is doing it. All the unbelievers are doing, so majority of the so-called Christians are doing, so might as well we do it too. That means you are bringing yourself to the level of the heathens. Because everybody is doing it, there's a great pressure, isn't it? There's a huge pressure for the Christians to conform to the lifestyle of this world, to the unbelievers. Now, many are led in these common sins in the corrupt education of our school system, as the teachers are teaching against the word of God. You know that. In evolution and all kinds of theories and so forth, and you can see the fad in the school today, how people want to become like them, and the styles and so forth. So there's so much pressure for the children in schools. The Christian kids are being pressured. And even the kids, you know, what do they talk in school? Yeah, of course, they talk about worldly things. That's all they talk, the unbelievers, the schools. They talk about worldly things. They talk about music and this artist, that music, the latest music things and so forth like that. So the Christians, they get into that too. I don't see my mom, I don't see my dad, I don't see God, I don't see the pastor. It's easy for you to get into that. They will talk about movies. Hey, I'm talking school here, maybe at work too. Talk about movies. Did you see that movie? This, that. So there, in every season there's kind of a hot topic, right? That will come, and this is a snare. They are being pressured or pushed to take the broad road. And when you compromise, and when you get involved, then I'll tell you, you are sinning against God Almighty by committing these national sins, these common sins. So these are the common sins of the world that are designed. They are designed for our sensual appetites. They are portrayed and tempted with colorful, beautiful advertisements that comes through the media. They are the talk of the unbelievers. They are the center of the unbelievers as they enjoy these sensual appetites. The motto of the unbelievers is what? Eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy the lusts and the pleasures of the world. That's the motto of the unbelievers. Why do you have to suffer? Some Christians say, yeah, why? They're getting to the same talk, the same flow. It's amazing how they can hear the word of God here, but when they go over there with the unbelievers, they're no different. They're the same. Remember, Jesus gave that parable of the foolish farmer as all his labor. He was laboring diligently. Why are the unbelievers? Why are the people like the world? They are laboring diligently. Why? Why are they working hard? And why are you working hard? What's the difference? Why are they working hard? Because to satisfy their sensual lust and the pleasures of this world. That's it. Jesus gave that famous parable how this farmer was laboring so hard to satisfy his sensual lusts and pleasures in Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. Let's read it. Then one from the crowd to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." See, a worldly thought came and it was brought to the attention of Jesus. This is wealth. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Oh, I'll tell you, so many Christians, they want to say, wow, I got all these things, look. "Then he spoke the parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. Then he goes on to say in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's all my hard work, so might as well enjoy. Then God says, verse 20, but God said to him, fool. That's the word. He said, you're a fool. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. These are warnings that is given to the church. Because temptations will come in every direction, so the warnings are given, so we will not be deceived. Remember, when you buy something, just imagine, even when you buy a refrigerator or a car, it gives a manual how to operate it. If you don't go according to that, that's going to break. This is for our life. God has given us warnings. And if we go against the warnings, you're going to get into danger. That's what we are talking here. But how many times we don't want to read the warnings? It is so difficult for the Christian to stand against the tide. When the tide is coming, when the pressure is coming, and here you are alone, and the pressure is coming, it is very difficult to stand against the tide, because the flow is majority are flowing the other way, with everybody is flowing the other way. So it is tempted for you to flow with them. But if you stand against the tide that is coming, against what you believe, against the beliefs of the Bible, and because you are coming against the masses now, you are coming against the tide of the people. You know what? It happened even in the Old Testament during the time of Isaiah. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 8. Here, it's a thing that you are going to face. Let's start from verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand, instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. See that? Everybody wants to go. Majority wants to go. The national way, the common way. God spoke to Isaiah. Isaiah, I don't want you to walk according to the ways of the people. Verse 12, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that these people call a conspiracy. Nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. I'll tell you, they're going to threaten you. When you go against the popular majority, what's going to happen? Persecution. Yes. That's why a lot of people don't like persecution, so they will rather go with the majority. That's dangerous than if you are sinning against God. Then it says here, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him who you shall hollow, let him be your fear. I'll tell you, don't be fear of man. The tide will come against you. Only God you need to fear. That's what God is encouraging Isaiah here. And let him be your dread. He shall be as a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble, and they shall fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. I'll tell you, if at that time when the pressure comes, you think you want to just get away and you flow with the people, that's what's going to happen. You're going to be a snare. Then verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here I am, and the children from the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lords of hosts who dwells in the Mount of Zion. What do you see? There is a very small portion. Isaiah His family and a small portion only did not compromise. Here we see that even the days of Isaiah, people were, you know, they wanted to go with the majority. It is easy to make excuses. It is easy to make excuses and compromises to follow the majority. But there are few who did not follow the crowd because they see this from eternal perspective. They feared God rather than men. I'll tell you, for me, I see that there could be only two reasons why many people follow the majority, why many fall into the national sins or falling into the worldliness. Number one is the true gospel was not preached. The true gospel was not preached, so they didn't receive the true gospel. The true gospel, what does the true gospel require? Repentance and obedience. Right? Basically, repent and obey. Once you hear the gospel, you repent and obey. So if the true gospel is not preached, how can you repent? How can you obey? The second is they have been enlightened by the true gospel. They hear the true gospel, but they were not truly saved. As a result, they fall away. Those are the only two reasons. Because God knows how to protect His people from the pressures and the coming of temptation. Now let me tell you about the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. If you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1, starting 1 to 6. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel doesn't know my people do not consider. It's a very sad thing that if we don't know truly who God is. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or sewed with ointment. The country is desolate. Prophet Isaiah is speaking not to the unbelievers, but to the church there. Let me ask you, if there were a widespread epidemic in the nation and a lot of people are dying, what would you do? Your common sense says you would take precautions, right? Because you don't want to get infected. It would be really foolish if we live a careless life, a loose kind of a life, if there's an epidemic, not taking any precautions, right? Real foolish. But what about if we are living in a world that is extremely wicked, there's so much temptation, so much danger, there's wickedness in the world, how much more we need to take precautions instead of living a loose kind of careless lifestyle. how much more we need to be watchful so that we will not be led into sin. Now, if you are one of the people who are in an habitual sin, you hear the word daily, every Sunday, and you can't help it, but it's every time you go, you're in that habitual sin, you know it is dangerous to your soul, don't you? You have tried but failed, because you have failed to break this sinful habit. In this case, you need to talk. You need to talk to a pastor or a spiritual person. You should not keep it for yourself. Because James chapter 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What I mean is, I don't want you to stand up and tell everybody in the church, because there are people here who are not very strong, and it can become gossip then. Look at that person. And then if you go and go to everybody else, it will be a totally different story. That's why you need to have a talk one-on-one. Now I'm going to give you some advice. And this, the first advice is an advice by the Lord. Okay? What our Savior, what He gave this advice when He come to these temptations, these sins. First of all, if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Need to do. Matthew 5, starting from verse 29. Matthew 5:29, Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You see the danger here of sin? If your right eye causes you to sin, Jesus said, pluck it out. It is better for this eye to get hurt than for you to get to be burning in hell, your whole body. That's what he says. Then verse 30 says, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. First of all, you need to recognize this sinful habit. You need to recognize and realize it is a danger for your Christian growth. It is a danger. You need to admit that it's a danger. That's why you have to be teachable. That's the first thing I said. The word of God that came from heaven, we need to believe what it says. We need to admit. We need to be teachable. We cannot have our own opinions, no excuses. Then you need to take hold of this sinful habit and pluck it out from your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. Take this sinful habit, pluck it out from your life. You must reject its first temptations. Don't wait looking at it and thinking about it. Though when the first temptations come, you got to reject it immediately. The good example is what our Lord did when Satan came. The first thing, when the first temptation came, man, he gave the word of God right then and there. A good example is Joseph in the house of Potiphar. Was a handsome, good-looking man. When the chance came, the devil tempted him right there, right in front of him, when Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him, what did he do? He ran. He didn't stay there. He even left his jacket. He didn't want to come back. He ran for life. because he saw that as a plague. He feared God of sin. So when the first temptations come, you're not going to think about it and sit on it. I'll tell you, enemy will have a good time with you then. You don't fellowship with the enemy. You run. Flee from the enemy and subject to God, submit to God, right? That's James chapter 4. So that's the first thing you need to do. And do not compromise and yield to the sin. Then the next thing is treat this sin as a thief. Do you fellowship with a thief? No, you don't want to, right? Treat it as a thief. Psalm chapter 50 verse 18. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. So don't consent with a thief. Don't be a partaker of a thief. So when sin comes, take it as a thief. The next thing is, reject this sin as an alcoholic will reject wine. If you have been an alcoholic, you're going to reject wine, right? So Proverbs chapter 23 verse 31 says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, and moveth itself awry." So reject it as an alcoholic who will reject wine. Then reject it as a moral man rejects an immoral woman. Proverbs chapter 5:3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end she is bitter as a wormwood. So you need to reject sin as a moral man rejects an immoral woman. Okay, verse 4 says in that way, Proverbs chapter 5:4, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as two-edged sword, but her feet go down to death, her steps lay down of hell. Alright, the next thing I want to say is avoid enjoying company with the unbelievers. Avoid enjoying company with the unbelievers. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10. And if sinners entice you, do not consent. And it goes on to say a lot of other things. So, this is very important. I'm going to show you why. Also, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Bible warns again and again, saying, do not be deceived. You might say, you know, my friend, oh, she's so nice. He's a nice person, really nice person. But Paul is saying here, do not be deceived. How nice they are. Do not be deceived. Because, let me tell you, what does an unsaved person have common with you? What? Worldliness. What we have been talking. Right? Their communication is not of the Lord. Their communication is pleasing to the flesh. That's going to tempt you. It is going to tempt you. Paul is saying here, do not be asleep, but awake to righteousness. Get up to righteousness. Do what the word of God says and don't sin. And if you do, then it is a shame, Paul is saying. Because you are professing to be a Christian, but you really don't have the knowledge of God. That's what he's saying. You're saying you're a Christian. But in reality, you don't even have the knowledge of God. It's a shame. You're calling yourself a Christian. If you disobey, then not only you will suffer. Let me tell you, it's not only you who is going to suffer. It is going to affect this body. This whole body is going to be affected. You know why? Let me tell you. The great Puritan writer John Owen said, when wicked worldly men ruled by lust are received and welcomed as members of the Church of Christ and are partakers of the outward privileges, it cannot but make them feel safe and weaken all efforts to get them to repent. It also encourages others not to be watchful and zealous in their Christian lives. What he's truly saying here is, if there are people, we welcome unbelievers. What I'm saying is, the word of God has to be heard, okay? Believers and unbelievers. But if we make them as the members of the church, okay, the unbelievers, and we allow them to partake on the privileges of Christianity, giving them communion, you know, baptizing them, and so forth, that's what we have to be very careful. And what you're going to do is, you make them feel safe, and they are still worldly, they are still sinning, then they're not going to really repent at all. It's going to affect everybody. Other people will look at and then say, wow, hey, you know, it's going to affect everybody. I'll tell you, if one person talks about a worldly subject in the church, who would love to hear? Who will get tempted to hear? It's the other weaker person, not the stronger person. And it's going to affect other people too. If somebody is trying to grow and the other person is talking all worldly things, it's going to affect the other person who is trying to grow in the Lord. It's going to affect. So it's going to affect the whole body. It's not good. Because God said to live in holiness. Jeremiah said, chapter 15, verse 17, Jeremiah 15:17 says, I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. Let me tell you, when you are in the world, you are having those worldly friends. Those jokes, the humor, and all the things that are going to please your flesh, it's not going to please God. The time of Jeremiah, everybody is pleasing the flesh. They were having fun. They were taking it easy, relax. But Jeremiah said, no, I did not sit in the assembly of mockers. I was alone. I sat alone. He was alone. When everybody is against, everybody is in the majority, he said, no, I was alone because of God's hand upon him. Hey, what I'm trying to say all this time, I've been trying to say is, there's going to be temptation in every direction. There will be a time when everybody is doing it. There will be a time you have to make your choice. You have to be alone. You have to say no. No to ungodliness and yes to godliness. One more thing. If you are truly delivered from sin by the true gospel, then in the midst of these colorful temptations, the enemy will, you know, he will come in all directions. The only way that you can be defensive against these temptations is, you know what? You know it, by wearing the full armor of God. Defend yourself by standing firm on the Word of God, because the Word of God that comes from the throne room of God, and you need to pray to God. So you need to wear that full armor of God daily. So that's why it's so important. These are dangers to the. These are dangers that we see all the time. When the danger comes, it's not coming as a danger. It comes with very beautiful colors. Comes with temptation. It's so tempting to the flesh. But as Christians, this is the sword. This is God's sword. We got a weapon here against the enemy. Every thought should be submitted and be given to captivated to the word of God. That means we have to submit to God every thought that comes our ways. And we need to be strong. Do not copy the world. Do not follow the ways of the world. You don't go according to the outward appearance, looking your eyes, you know. Don't go that way. Be strong in the Lord. Because, you know, you never know what time you're going to pass away. You don't know. I don't, because I know that, personally, me, I know that time is very short, extremely short. And one day, you may see I'm no more here. In the same way, it's going to happen to you too. But I want to be with the Lord. I don't care about this life. Of course, we have to occupy till He comes. Right? We got to do those things, those things that we got to do, we got to do. We got to take, we have responsibilities here we got to do. I'm not saying that forget everything and go to the jungle. No. We have responsibilities to do. But the most important thing is look heavenward. Don't get focused on this earth. The devil will come you and rip you off. And I'll tell you, you are going to be hurt, and at the end, God is going to tell you, you fool. And if you are deceiving, you are deceiving yourself. Let's pray.